Well, welcome back this morning to our study. We're studying the book of Ephesians together. Y'all just come on in. We're starting. And we've been walking through this book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And this is our fifth week. Can you believe it? It's flying by. Now, in your small groups this morning, you completed covering all of chapter 2. So we've studied chapter 1, we've studied chapter 2. And now, in my part this morning, we're going to move to chapter 3. Because remember, I'm a little ahead of you in our lessons, so you've got to kind of, okay, put chapter 2 aside. And now we're going to pull out chapter 3. And I'm going to teach you the first 13 verses. So I want you to pull out your observation worksheet for chapter 3, or just open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. And next week, you and I are going to be on the same page, because your homework next week, you're going to be covering the whole chapter of chapter 3, and then in my part, I'll be teaching you the second half. Now, let's start with this statement. If you study the book of Acts, you would be studying the history of the church. So put that on your handout, the history of the church. Acts is a historical book of the Bible, and it tells us all the details about how the church was born and the history of the church. But when you come to the book of Ephesians that we're studying, in this book, we are seeing a letter that was written to give us the theology of the church. So you and I are in deep theology. And what we've been studying these past weeks has just been good, basic, biblical theology. Really hasn't been that entertaining. Because you and I have been in the deep things of the Word of God. Now, I just want to say, that is so important. Understanding doctrine is absolutely critical if you're going to be a mature woman of the faith. And it's as we absorb God's word, then this beautiful thing happens in our lives. The Spirit of God takes the word of God that we're putting into our hearts, and the Spirit of God uses that word and gives us renewed minds. And, you know, literally, our minds become reprogrammed as we study God's Word. And we become women who think biblically. And the result of that is we walk differently. And knowing God's Word acts as a protection for us. A protection that keeps us from walking into sin. And it's a guide that helps us to have fruitful and victorious lives. So what we're doing here, this work of doctrine, is going to pay rich dividends in our lives. Now, we've been learning that Paul uses this very unique metaphor, the picture of a body, to describe to us a mystery. This is a mystery that's been hidden, but now in the new covenant, it's been revealed. It was a secret to the Old Testament saints. They had hints of it, but they didn't see it. They didn't understand it. And here is the mystery in a nutshell. It's that Jew and Gentile are all one. No distinctions, no differences whatsoever. And in the Old Testament, the Jews understood that the Gentiles could be saved. It wasn't that they couldn't experience knowing God. They understood that God had a plan of grace towards the Gentiles. They believed their Messiah was coming, but they didn't understand that it was going to be the incarnation. They didn't realize God was going to come from heaven and descend in the person of his Son and literally come in the flesh and be a humble, suffering servant that was going to die for the sins of the world. They didn't see that. They thought God was going to come in a mighty way and be a, a, a king that would come and set up a kingdom immediately. They didn't understand that their Messiah was going to come and that the church would be born and that literally the Holy Spirit was going to indwell believers. They knew that God's salvation would incorporate Gentiles, but they didn't understand the fullness of that truth. But to think that there would be no distinction whatsoever to a Jew, that was unthinkable. To think that distinctions would be abolished. To think that there would be no more ceremonial law was something they could have never imagined, because that was such a big part of their life. And so Ephesians were dealing with the mystery of the body, Jew and Gentile together, one in Christ. Now, this is an important message for us. It's important for us to understand that every Christian is equal to every other Christian. There's no distinctiveness. There's no difference. And so when we come to Ephesians, we're getting all of this theology about the body, which is the church. And we've been seeing many things about it as we have been going through chapters 1 and 2, and there's more that we're going to learn today about the body in chapter 3. Now let's review just a little bit. In chapter 1, we saw that really and truly, the church was in God's mind before he ever created the world. In fact, God set his love upon the church before the foundation of the world. Before it ever unfolded in history, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before time ever began. Now, that's just an amazing thought in and of itself. And we saw in chapter 1 that all of this plan kind of revolved around three words. Do you remember what those words were? Election, redemption, and inheritance. And then we saw that verse. He made us alive, and he seated us in Christ, in the heavenly places. He saved us as a gift by giving us the gift of faith. And then he says he made us into his masterpieces. And he not only did that, we weren't saved just to sit on the pew. We were saved to walk in good works, which he planned beforehand that you and I would walk in. And then last week we talked about how Jesus abolished all the ceremonial law, how he made Jew and Gentile into one body in Christ, how that we're one household, one family, one temple where the Spirit of God dwells. And we've been learning all this about this incredible mystery that there's this amazing unity. In Christ, all of those barriers in the Old Covenant that separated the Jew and the Gentile were absolutely abolished. And now today in chapter 3, we're going to continue seeing some wondrous thing that God has done. And really, the heart of the whole letter is this word. It's unity. It's unity. The Jew, the Gentile, the man, the woman, the slave, the free, the Greek, the barbarian, all of those distinctions become completely leveled, and we're all one in Christ. Excuse me. No national distinctions, no racial distinctions. There is no difference. We're all made one. And it's a new thing here. It's a new thing which God has done. It has never before existed. So this book is all about the body, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. Now, let's go to chapter 3 this morning. And so just quit thinking about chapter 2 and now get a fresh slate and let's pull out some more things today. So Paul is starting chapter 3. Now, here's what Paul wants to do. He wants to pray. He wants to pray for those in Ephesus. They're Gentiles. He's like, I really hope you're getting this. He's already prayed once in chapter 1. He stops and says, now I'm just praying you comprehend, you understand. And now as he comes to chapter 3, he's got that same heart. I'm just going to stop and I'm going to pray. And look with me at verse 1. As he starts to pray, he says, for this reason I, Paul, and bless his heart, he just can't help himself. He doesn't actually get to the prayer until he gets to verse 14. Because the verb from verse 1 is actually found in verse 14. I love Paul. Look at it. Verse 14, he's going to say again, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then he's going to launch off into this beautiful prayer. And basically, this is what he wants to pray. He wants to say, Lord, this is such good news. This is such amazing truth. It is so life-changing. It is so revolutionary. I'm just praying that these readers will understand it all, because if they can understand it and live in harmony and live in humility, if they can rub out all the old animosities, all their old hatreds, all their old prejudices, it would just be amazing. And so he prays they're going to work this truth out in their lives. He's praying it's going to bring change in their lives. Now, just a quick question for you. Have you seen changes in your life so far as you've been studying this? Changes in your thinking. Changes in what you think. So let's write this on our handout as we start this morning. We find that actually verses 1 through 13 are really a parenthesis. So put that down before he actually gets to the prayer. And he's going to, in that parenthesis, just go over a few more aspects of this amazing mystery that he's been sharing with them. And so he says, for this reason. Well, what reason, Teresa? Well, for everything I've told you so far, for this reason, I want to pray. But first, let me just go over a few points. And so he's going to go over the mystery one more time so that they'll really understand it and that we'll really understand it. Paul is just so wordy. And we have to handle his words very, very carefully. So go back to verse 1. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, Paul was the one that God used more than anyone else to open up these amazing mysteries. And here he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So let's write this fact down. Just kind of take some notes of what we're seeing. When he wrote this letter, he was in prison, so write that down. He was actually chained to a Roman soldier, and write this also. He was actually a prisoner of the mystery that he was preaching. He was preaching this mystery. Now, what's the mystery? Look at me. You know, what is the mystery? Jew, Gentile, one body. And he was going everywhere preaching this. And as he did, that is the reason he got put into prison. It landed him right in prison. In fact, at this particular point, he's been in prison, write it down, for 5 years. Now, after Paul got saved, Jesus appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went all over the place, all over the known world. And he was starting churches everywhere. And usually when he would go to a new place, he would begin in that city in the synagogue, and he would be talking to Jews. It didn't take long. He'd get thrown out, and then he'd go to the Gentiles, and a church would be started. It would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. But he was preaching, it doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, just come to Christ. It's a message for whosoever. And so, write this on your handout. Here's what he preached. He preached that the ceremonial law had been set aside in Christ. It's a new day. It's a new covenant. Christ has done a new thing. Jew and Gentile, you're one. Circumcision doesn't matter anymore. Boy, that was a big fighting point. The only thing that mattered was having faith in Christ and the new birth. And so as he began to preach against all of the ceremonies of Moses and that they were actually liberated from all that way of life, you know what happened, don't you? All the Jewish people got extremely upset, and he just kept on preaching it. And then he wrote a book about it called the Book of Ephesians, and another book, the Book of Colossians, and then another book, 1 Corinthians. And in all of those books, he kept saying the same thing, Jew, Gentile, one in Christ. No difference. All distinctions are abolished. And then he wrote the book of Romans. And in it, it says it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Christ is the only way of salvation. And so write this on your handout. He got this reputation of being a person who was undermining Judaism. He was seen as an enemy to Judaism. And someone who was letting Gentiles just get away with not even getting circumcised, which was so important to a Jew. And so as he's going all over the Gentile world, he started collecting an offering to take up, to the hurting Jews, the hurting Christians who were in the church in Jerusalem. Now that first church, that was the first church that was born. The church was born in Jerusalem. That church was made up mostly of Jews. And so he's got all this animosity against him from the Jews. And so he thinks, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to take up this collection. I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to take this collection, this money, this offering, and it's going to bless them because they're so needy, and it's going to help our relationship. And so when he arrived there, he had many Gentile believers with him, and he's bringing this offering. Now, if you want to read this story, it's in the history book, which is the book of what? Acts. And it's in Acts 21. So he arrives. He's got this big offering. He's trying to solidify the Jew, the Gentile, together in one body. And by the way, the Gentiles were the ones giving this money. And so he's thinking, this is going to make the Jews love the Gentiles. This gift is going to help. At first, when he got there, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And then there was this little group. You've got them in your church. They stir things up, right? They start talking. And they started saying, oh, guess what they said? They said that Paul took a Gentile beyond the court of the Gentiles. His name was Trophimus. You took Trophimus into a place he shouldn't go. Now, you remember I taught that to you. That meant death if a Gentile went beyond the court of the Gentiles. Now, he didn't take Trophimus in. That was a lie. But they stirred it up. And this big riot just broke out. You see, they just couldn't let go of their Jewishness. And they were just about to kill him. That's how bad it got. And the chief captain came, and he heard about the uproar. He came, and he actually saved Paul from death. And he took Paul, and he put him in prison. And that was the beginning of this imprisonment. And now he's been in prison 5 years. Do you know what got him into trouble? The thing that got him into trouble was that Jew and Gentile are one. All of the ceremony, all the circumcision, all of that is put aside. It's been done away with. God's done a new thing. This is the church, Jew and Gentile, the same, no distinctiveness. And so the reason he is in prison is because of the very mystery that you and I are studying. And he's going to preach it. He's going to preach it even if it cost him his life. And so he wants us to get it. And so in chapter 3, he starts to pray for them and to pray for us. But before he prays, he says, I've just got to give it to you one more time because this is so important. And he's willing even to become a prisoner for the rest of his life if he has to in order to get this truth across. Now, this is something that I think is very interesting that I want to point out. Look at that verse again. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? I'm a prisoner of who? So write that on your handout. He recognizes, God, you are sovereign over my life. If I'm free, praise God. If I'm in prison, praise God. My life is yours, whatever pleases you. He's not in prison having a pity party. Now, I would just be having the biggest pity party. Please pray for me. I need to get out of prison. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm just a prisoner of Christ. This is just another step in my service to Jesus. He knew Christ had him there. God had called him, and he had preached faithfully this mystery. And when you read the letter to the Romans, guess what you find out? That whole time he's in prison, the whole Praetorian Guard got saved. Because you know what? One by one, they were chained to Paul. And you know, one by one, they got saved. And not only the Praetorian Guard, but all of Caesar's household. Isn't that amazing? Now go to verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you Gentiles, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. I mean, Paul was just doing his own thing. He was out there. He was Mr. Jew of the century. He was at the top of the heap as far as Jews were concerned. Persecuting Christians, killing Christians, and God just appears to him, Jesus appears to him, and puts him right into the ministry. And then it says this, he became a steward. A steward. Did I put that on your handout? He's a steward of this wonderful mystery. Now, a steward is someone who manages someone else's property. God made him a steward of this mystery. And we also find out that he received this mystery. It wasn't something he thought of. He didn't find it. He wasn't looking for it. Guess what? It was by revelation. He received it by direct divine revelation. So he says, you've heard about this. You people there in Ephesus, that this mystery was given to me for your sake from God by a direct revelation, and I'm just a steward of this mystery. In fact, you know, even if I have to go to prison, I'm going to be a good steward of this ministry, of this mystery. And then he adds this little footnote. Go back to verse 3. He says, as I wrote to you before in brief. Well, that takes us back to chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, where he first introduced us to this mystery. And then go to verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, when you read chapter 1, 9 through 12, you will understand that my knowledge of this mystery is knowledge that I received directly from God. I'm just passing it on to you. This is a message God gave me. It's not a human message. I introduced it in chapter 1. I talked about it in chapter 3. And now in chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, I'm going to give you some more details. And then I'm going to pray that you will understand it. And it's so important that even if it means that I have to endure riots and prison and beatings, I'll do it because this mystery is so essential. And I want you to know, and I want you to understand it so that it can make a difference in your life. Now, this information isn't something that Paul just decided, oh, well, that's a good thing to teach. No, this is what God gave him. And he's going to preach it even if it cost his life. And it did cost him his freedom. And it did cost him his reputation. It cost him dearly. But he preached it anyway because he was committed to truth. It was his passion. And he wants it to become our passion. Now this brings us to verse 5 and 6. And these two verses now are the most complete definition of the mystery that there is in all of the Bible. Let's go to verse 5. Speaking of this mystery, let's see what Paul says. He says, which, speaking of the mystery now, in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, here comes the mystery in a nutshell, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's kind of exciting to be living in the light of this. We know the secret. I like to know secrets. In the Old Testament, hidden. And here he's speaking of holy apostles and prophets who were alive during this period of time when the revelation was becoming made known in the history of the church, and God is speaking through them. And this includes Paul, who, by the way, just happened to write 13 books of divine revelation in the New Testament. It's now done. It's now revealed. This wondrous message, excuse me, that's been hidden. And it's the message that we're all one in Christ. Excuse me. Now, verse 6 again. To be specific, he says, Gentiles are three things. Let's write the first one down. I'm going to get a drink. Hang on. The first thing he says is they are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. Now let's write down what that means. That means they have the very same legal status. The very same legal status. And they're going to each receive the very same inheritance. Now, he's already spoken about inheritance three times in chapter 1. We've talked about that, and the Jews just love to think about who they were and what they were going to inherit in their God and all the promises that they felt like were just for them. And now Paul comes along, he says, hold it, wait just a minute. By the way, God has decided to bring in the Gentiles, and they're going to get the very same thing, the very same legal status, the very same inheritance that you think you're so special about is going to go to them. This was hard for the Jew. Gentile, same spiritual blessing, same riches that are promised to Israel in the covenant of Abraham. They're all going to the Gentile. And by the way, the Gentiles are going to enter that covenant by faith and not by race. It has nothing to do with being in the nation of Israel or being a descendant of Abraham anymore. It's by faith. Now here's the second picture. Fellow members. Fellow members. Your fellow members. You're in the same body. Now this is speaking about the common life principle. You have a common life. You have the same spiritual genes. You're in the very same body. I mean, the common life is just flowing through you. It's flowing through the Jew, Christian Jew. It's flowing through the Christian Gentile. You're not just distant cousins, guys. You got the very same DNA. And then he says this. Your fellow partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow partakers. That means you have the very same blessing status. You just get it all. The Gentile gets it all. It's all ours in Christ. That's how Christ has made it so. And then it's made possible by the gospel. So put that on your handout. You see that in the verse. Because you and I all meet together at the foot of the cross. Have you ever heard that little saying? You know, the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. We're all on the same level. We all must be washed in the blood of Christ. We all must receive the same eternal life. We all are redeemed the very same way. And we all have the same inheritance. And we all belong in the very same body. Apart from Christ, it cannot happen. We're one with Christ. We're one with each other. Now, this is what it should evoke in us. This sense of the responsibility of how important each person in that body is. I don't care who you are. I need to have this sense of how important every person is in the body of Christ. I have a responsibility to each person in the body, to love that person, to minister to that person, to care for that person. We're going to see a little later on in humility to look up to each other and esteem others as better than ourselves, to have the same love for one another. And you and I are the key to all of it in the body. You see, wherever there's a bitterness, I've got to get rid of it. It's got to go. Wherever there's animosity, got to go. Wherever there's an attitude of prejudice, it's got to go. And when we have the opportunity, we are to love each other in humility and serve each other and meet your needs, and you meet my needs. And that's the body. This is the mystery which God planned. Now look at what he says about it in verse 7. This thing of which I was made a mystery, this mystery now, this church, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, I cannot say that word, unfathomable, I like the word unsearchable. That's what other versions say. To teach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches that are theirs in Christ. Now let's write some things down here about Paul that we see in these verses. First of all, he was made a minister. He was not, it wasn't his choice. God just stopped him dead in his tracks, and he was made a minister, given this stewardship to preach the mystery. Now, let's look at that word minister in the Greek. It's a word that means slave. It's a word that means a waiter or a busboy. Just a common, run-of-the-mill, lowly slave. That's how Paul saw himself. Let's write it this way. He's just one who acts on the commands of another, his master. And let's write it this way. Someone who recognizes a higher authority. He's acting on the command of God. His heart is, I'm going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master. I'm his slave. I'm nothing higher than a slave. And then he sees himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. Let's write this down about a steward. That's someone who doesn't own anything, but only manages things for somebody else. So he's made a minister. It's not his idea. And he has this tremendous sense of call, of the call of God in his life. And then he says it's according to the gift of the grace of God. By grace, God gave him this ministry. Now go back to verse 7. And let's look at it. He said, which was given to him according to the working of his power, God's power. See, Paul just knows, I'm totally without power. But it's by God's power that's working powerfully through me. It's got a great effect. This whole verse is here. They just see so much humility. In fact, you'll find Paul saying, I am what I am only by the grace of God. It's not anything in me. It's the grace of God. When I look at him, you don't see Paul, you know, striving and coveting to have this great reputation as a great preacher. He's not out there grappling for personal honor. He's not trying to be charming and winsome and win everybody's friendships. You don't see any self-ambition or this quest to glorify himself. No. He's a slave. He's a humble slave. He was made a minister. It was by God's grace, and it's by God's power. Now look at the end of verse 8, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, I only want to teach you all the truths about who Jesus is and who you are in Christ and all that it means. I want to tell you how rich you are in Christ. I want to preach to you about your position in Christ. And by the way, these riches are absolutely unsearchable. They're untraceable. They're unfathomable. They are unbelievable. They cannot be measured. There's no bottom to it. And I just want to stop. I want to say to us this morning, if you are a Christian, you are rich. You are incredibly rich. And the mystery is the church. And if you're in the church, you need to know there are riches that are available to you. And so a great part of the job of a preacher is to take God's word and to declare to you the riches of Christ that are in that word. His grace that we experience is so rich. His goodness, his patience, his wisdom and knowledge and mercy, his very person, his blessings, assurance, his love is so rich. And those are just a few of what God's word tells us about our riches. So let's write this way on our handout. Paul has been called to preach the riches, to tell us what God has already done for us in Christ. Let's just go back to chapter 1 and remember this verse. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you this morning, you're rich. You're absolutely rich. Now look at verse 9. Paul says, the second part of my ministry is this, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now Paul says, you know, the second part of my ministry is to make men see what is the fellowship of the ministry here. He keeps saying that God hid this mystery of the church from the beginning, but now it's revealed. And what does Paul want us to understand about the church? He wants us to see, it says here, stewardship. That could say fellowship. He says, I'm not only preaching to you about your riches in Christ. That's kind of like your vertical relationship. But look, also the horizontal relationship. And let's write it on our handout this way. That is about the church's ministry to each other and the church's ministry to the world. And that's Paul's ministry in a nutshell. He tells them who they are in Christ. That's their position. That's the vertical. the riches that are theirs in Christ. And then he says, now here's what you are. Here's your responsibility to those in the church, the body, and those in the world. These are the things that we as Christians need to know. Everything Paul is saying in this letter, it's either about our relationship to God and the unsearchable riches that are ours in Christ and what all he's done for us in Christ, and that's chapters 1 through 3, or it's about how you and I are to live and minister in the church and in the world, and that's chapters 4 through 6. And he does this so we'll understand who we are and how we're to act. So we said the book of Acts is the history of the church. The book of Revelation is the future of the church. And then we come to this epistle, and it's how we're to live in the church. And we're going to be talking about our ministry and spiritual gifts and spiritual warfare. All of that is to come when we get to chapters 4 through 6. So that we can understand fully. Now go to verse 10, and we're going to see the purpose of it all in that verse. Go to verse 10 with me. Well, Teresa, what is this all for? Here we go. Why did he even do this mystery? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now here's the first question we need to answer. When we consider this verse, Teresa, who are the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? Well, they are angels. So write that on your handout. They're angels. Now, here's what he's saying very simply in this verse. The purpose of the church, I don't want you to miss this, is to display the manifold wisdom of God to the angels as they watch the church. Isn't that cool? Wow. Did you realize the reason God made the church wasn't just in order to save people, but another reason he created the church was so that the angels might see the incredible miracle of the church, and as they're seeing it, they're going to glorify God for his amazing wisdom. Did you know that the church causes the angels to glorify God in unlimited praise? Did you know that? God gets glory by the wisdom that's manifested in his church. Now, think about the angels with me. The angels can glorify God because they watched creation. Well, no, they didn't. They weren't there at creation. Erase that. But they know about creation and they glorify God because of creation. They glorify God because of Calvary. And they glorify God for his wisdom as they're watching the church. So, as God takes all people, every nation, makes them one in Christ, one with himself, one with each other. The miracle of salvation is a wonder beyond wonders of wisdom, and it causes the angelic host to give God glory. Even the fallen angels who are desiring to destroy the church, and they cannot destroy it, their very frustration is a glory to God. Now let me say something. Did you realize that the angels are checking out the church? They're watching us. Did you know that? And did you understand that the more we live for the glory of God, the more praise they give to God? By your life and your ministry and your relationship to other believers, you are presenting a testimony to the very angels that will cause them to give God glory. Angels have tremendous interest in the church. They're watching the local church. Did you know that they're very concerned about women? Let me show you a verse. Look on your handout, 1 Corinthians 11:10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What on earth is this talking about, Teresa? Well, you just have to understand, women's liberation is nothing new. It was going on big time in the city of Corinth. And in those days, a woman showed submission and her place as a woman through her hair. And Paul is saying here that a woman should show her submissiveness in the church because of the angels. And women in Corinth were shaving their heads. They were rebelling against their womanhood. They were rebelling against God's order. Christ, the man, the woman, the children. Now that's just an order of authority. Everything that happens in life has to center around some line of authority. It's not saying the woman is less than the man. Because we already know in Christ there's no male or female, right? There's no distinctiveness. But as I'm living in life, there has to be a line of authority in the church, in the organization of living. And the women there were totally rebelling. They were into women's liberation big. And so I just want to say to you this morning, women, angels are watching the church. And they're checking out to see what our attitude is. Isn't that interesting? And when they see the unity of the church, and when they see men and women who are rightly related in their God-given roles, equal in every way in Christ now, yet distinct as God has designed them as male and female, it causes the angels to praise God for such wisdom. But when they see a church where women are fighting for the role of men, they're grieved and they have no source of praise. Go to I didn't put it on your handout, but you might want to make a note. 1 Timothy 5:21 tells us that angels are watching the church as the church leads in church discipline. They're very interested in that. They're watching relationships in the church. They're seeing who's getting saved. They're concerned for every person in the body, because look at Hebrews 1:14. This is a great verse on the purpose of angels. And it says there, and they, speaking of angels, are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. You see, the angels are called to minister and to care for every believer. Now, how does this make you feel this morning? Do you ever feel the presence of angels? They're there. They're watching. They're involved. What are they going to find out by looking at your church? Go back to the verse for a minute. It says, they're going to see and understand the awesome, manifold witness of God. So I put this equation sort of like on your handout. We could say it this way. God is the teacher. The universe is the classroom. The angels are the students. The church is the illustration. Wisdom is the lesson. And when it is taught well by a church, it causes the angels to give God glory. So write that down. Now, we're almost done. Three more little verses. How are y'all doing? Paul has a final word before he prays. Go to verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So Paul says, look, folks, I want you to know, it's a new day for all of you who are in Christ in this mystery that's now been revealed, because now all of you have instant access to God. This was absolutely unthinkable to a Jew to think he had instant access to God. Because in Judaism, the high priest was the only one who could enter into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies one day a year. And just to tell everybody, you've got instant access through Christ. That was just blowing their mind. If you're in Christ, go anytime, boldly, confidently, right into God's very presence. You and God are on very privileged terms. That's what it means to be in the body. You have confidence. You will not be rejected. You have every right to go in to your Heavenly Father. And finally, before Paul prays, he says this to them in verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. He didn't want them feeling sorry for him. Oh, poor Paul. Always in jail. No, he says, when you understand all of this incredible truth about who you are in Christ and everything that it means and what it means to be a part of the body in the church, don't even give me a thought, because I consider it all worthy to get the message to you. It's to your glory. This is bringing glory to you. I'll gladly lay down my life for you. It's worth it. Don't worry about me if I'm a prisoner. Just get this message that I'm giving you. On your table, I put up information about our I Love India garage sale. It's going to be on November the 12th and the 13th, and we want you to help spread the news, and we also want you to bring your donations. I have a whole attic full of boxes that I've been saving for 2 years. Because, you know, every time I clean out, I just put that box up in my attic. And then we haven't been able to have it for 2 years. And Brother Greg said, okay, let's have it, and let's have it right now. And so we're getting it together really, really quick.
I have made a Facebook page that you can share
with the public. Oh, perfect. Okay, perfect. You need to share that, but here's the information about that. But I wanted to tell you a story. I wanted to see Brother Sam last night at prayer meeting, but he wasn't here. But I'm thinking they have around 50 pastors in India. Is that right? Around 50? It could be more or a little less. These precious pastors, they get like $50 a month. That's what they live on with their families. And this, you know, India is so needy for the gospel. And just recently, a radical Hindu government has taken over in India, and they've put pressure. No, you can't share the gospel. They're just trying to cleanse their country and just have pure Hinduism. And it's been very hard for these pastors to share the gospel. They're still sharing. They're still doing it. And just recently, one of the pastors there was in a home, a private home, discipling two new young believers. And the police came in the home and took them and arrested them and took them to the police station and put them in jail. And we got the message, please pray, please pray. Pray for these people that they'll be released. And they said, no, you can't have bail. And I wrote this down. The news of this was published on the front page of the Hindu newspaper, along with their names, their car number, and their house locations. In other words, endangering their whole families. And so that happened on September 28th when they were taken in. And they were taken out, and they stood before all of the police. There were like 40 people, and they were interrogated. What were you telling? What is sin? And they were able, through a long interrogation, to explain the gospel and share everything there was about becoming a Christian before this whole police station. And not only that, there they were in jail. You know what they were doing? They were singing hymns, and they were sharing the gospel with everybody else in that jail. And they were released on October the 4th. As they were released, I know, they were able to post bail. I don't know the exact information, but the police station has gotten involved in their finances somehow too. It's very costly to be a Christian in India. It's very costly to serve God there. It was costly for Paul. As they were released, there was this large anti-gospel crowd outside the police station with this big protest against them. God gave them extraordinary strength and courage to stand and to witness for him. Do you really believe this mystery is good news? Is it worthy of your life? You see, it's everything to them in India. They're willing to go to prison, lay down their life, whatever they have to do. It's not easy. Same way for Paul. I just wonder, as I'm studying this lesson, what price am I willing to pay to get the message out? Will I even open my mouth and speak the gospel and make the most of my own opportunities, as I'm just going in the world? Now, I believe in America, it's going to become much more costly to be a Christian. I feel like they're going to try to squeeze Christianity out. They already are. We're learning some incredible truths here. Let's get it. And next week, Paul's going to pray that we get it. I can't wait to teach you that lesson. So don't miss next week. It's going to be good. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for these precious men in India that we know about, who are laying down their lives for you. You know, they're just your slaves. They're obeying their master. They're willing at all costs to share the gospel. And I have a picture of them on my phone, and they're so precious. And Father, I pray for us. I pray that we will count this gospel message as precious, that it's worthy of laying our lives down for. Stir up in our hearts, God, the passion that was in Paul's heart to follow, to be a slave, to be humble, to lay down his life. You know, you fitted us in snugly together in this body. We're living stones. And I pray that you will use us. Pray for our pastors, our precious pastors in Lincoln County. Pray, God, that you'll stir them up to new levels of anointing and sharing and stirring up their congregations to be godly, to follow you with all their hearts. I pray for us. I pray for this garage sale, because the funds are so incredibly needy over in India. I just pray that you'll bless that garage sale and that it'll bring much fruit over in that area of the world. Now, Father, just bring us back next week. Help us to be faithful, to do our homework, to handle your word, to let it get into our hearts, and to make us into women who love you, who serve you, who follow you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.